honor and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have many who are visiting this morning, and many of our own number who are traveling due to it being Father's Day. We'd like to certainly keep everybody in mind as they travel to and from, but like to certainly welcome our visitors. And if there's anything that is said or done this morning during worship services, please get with one of us. Get with myself or Harry, one of the elders or deacons, because we do everything we can to, as I said, worship God in spirit and in truth. And on that note of Father's Day, it was actually yesterday my son told me, Easton, my oldest, he said, "Dad, tomorrow's your day." I said, "You're right, buddy, it is." And so with that, all dads, you can give your kids to your moms if you have little ones. And you can just, and then this afternoon you can take a nap, and it's your day. Now we know that's not going to happen. It probably won't happen in my house. My kids are going to be wanting to play. But we're certainly thankful and grateful for fathers and for you being here and bringing your little ones to worship service this morning. And for my family, we're so thankful to have Beth and Zach, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law in town, and Jimmy and Sherry Bedsworth, my mother-in-law and father-in-law. And they mean so, so very much to me. They're so dear to me in my life and have had such a huge impact on my life spiritually. Please, most of you all know them. If you don't, they're up here. Jimmy's bald, so you'll see him. But you can come over here and see him and meet him. But please get to know them. We're just so very thankful and grateful for their presence. And for those of you that are wondering, I talked with the elders, a few of the elders last week, and they're asking, "Hey, did everything okay at Southside? You know, you leave on good terms?" I said, "Well, everything's good, except there's a man that's going to be down here this weekend you might want to talk with, because I had to bring my wife and my daughter, or my wife and all my kids away from them." So, anyways, no, I say all that jokingly. I love Jimmy and so thankful and grateful that he's here. This morning, as we enter into this first hour of service, what I want to talk about is this topic of who's in control. And if you would, with me, in Job chapter 1, got a few lengthy readings this morning, but I want to really set the context. Most of us know the story of what's going on in Job, but I want to read through these first few verses in Job 1 and then go into Job 2 and read through there, beginning in verse 7 of Job 1. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" If that wasn't bad enough for Job, we then get into Job chapter 2. And in Job chapter 2, once again we read, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you go?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will get for his life. Stretch out your hand now. Touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with pain, with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? All this Job did not sin with his lips. Talk about going through tribulation. Talk about going through a rough time. Most of us couldn't even fathom this happening to us. You think about the first day in Job, and he has a servant come to him. And he tells him that the oxen and the donkeys were raided. And not only that, all the servants who were with him were killed. But I've been the only one that's escaped to be able to tell you. While that was going on, a second one then comes. And tells him that sheep and more servants were burned by fire. And then yet a third one comes. It says the camels were raided as well. And more servants have been killed. And then a fourth one comes and tells him that a great wind destroyed the house his sons and daughters were in, and they perished along with it. Most of us couldn't even fathom all that happening consecutively like it did. But it does to Job. And then you get into the second day, and we see the painful boils came upon him from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job is using a potsherd to scrape these boils off as he's sitting in the ashes. And if that wasn't bad enough, well, he loses all that he has. His servants are all killed. His sons and daughters are dead. He has now been stricken with pains and boils, unbearable pain. His wife turns on him. The one who's supposed to be there, the one that is supposed to help edify him, uplift him, encourage him, help him whenever he's going through these things, she turns on him, and not only turns on him, but then blames God as well. Yet we read in all that Job did, he did not. You know, there are so many lessons that we can get from this story, and so many sermons that have been preached, and that will continue to be preached. And in doing so, all these different lessons and applications you can bring out just shows the brevity, the deepness that is God's Word. But what I want to focus on this morning is this idea of who is in control during this incident, during these incidences that happened to Job, these events. You know, whenever we look at it, and on the surface, especially if you were living in that day of time and you were with Job, you might not have been with him, but you were a neighbor or whatever, and you're seeing these things happen to him, your first thought would be, Satan is just completely destroying this man's life. And it would even get to the point like, who is there a God? I mean, where is God in this case? What is he allowing? What is going on? And sometimes we even start to go down the path in our own life whenever things are going on. Where is God? Is God in control of this situation? He's just letting Satan run rampant and run wild. Yet whenever we read this story and we look at it and we break it down, we see that that's not the case. That in fact, God is in control this entire time. And we also notice that Satan knows that God is in control. If you look back at the story, and as you're reading through there, we read in chapter 1 that Satan comes, or Satan's there, and God's asking, what's he doing, going to and fro, walking about the earth? Have you considered my servant Job? And in chapter 1, he says, well, you put a hedge around him. You take away all of his stuff. He's going to turn on you and all those sorts of things. And we notice God says something. All right. All that he has is in your hands, although don't touch him. Does Satan cross that line? Satan only goes as far as God allows him to. We get into chapter 2, and what happens? God once again asks Satan what's going on. Satan says, I'm going to and fro. Hey, have you considered my servant Job? Look, you had me let you do whatever you want to with him as far as taking all that he has. And look, he still is upright. Satan tells him, all right, skin for skin, let me take pains to his body. God tells him he can, but draws a line in the sand. All right, you can do that, but don't take his life. And what does Satan do? He doesn't cross that line either. And what we recognize here is this, is even in a situation such as this, such a terrible string of events that we would see in one's life, God is still in control. And how many times in our life do bad things start happening and we start questioning and wondering, where is God? Is he the one? Is he even in control here? What is going on? Brethren, I want to look at this idea this morning and I want you to know for sure and with all confidence that God is in control. And that even Satan himself knows that God is in control. Doesn't mean that Satan isn't going to come after us and attack us in our life. Doesn't mean that he's not going to still try to win souls over through putting different temptations and tribulations and trials out before us. But I want us to understand and recognize that we can get through it because of who is in control. And understand and recognize the implications and the practical applications that we can draw from the fact that God is in control. The first area that I want us to look at and notice as far as who is in control and some implications and then applications to our life is, look, if in this story we read that God is in control the whole time and Satan's not going past that line that God tells him to, then that tells us that God is the ultimate power and authority. It's implied in this story. And that might be something where like, well, yeah, I know that. But how many times are you going through that situation, whatever tough trial you're going through, and you start wondering, where is God? God is right where he is. He's right where he always has been, in power and in control. And you think about it. Yes, Satan is going to continue to fight for our souls. But if God is the ultimate power and authority, what does that then mean for us in our life? Whenever we're going through these things, what are we doing? If God is the ultimate power and authority, we need to be seeking him first. You look in Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We read, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If God is the one with ultimate power and in control, and we see that in this story with Job, what that's going to mean for us in our lives is we're going to be seeking God. We're going to be seeking that one that is in control. We're going to be seeking that one who has all power and all authority. And what this means is our priorities are going to be aligned to such. We oftentimes talk about it, seek first the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? It means our priorities are going to be aligned to where we are seeking him first. I mean, you won't miss services for whatever reason that's out there. What's important to you is the fact that you're here and that you're worshiping God, not going and fishing on the lake, not going to a sporting event, not doing things that would please you. You are going to seek God first. You wouldn't miss services for whatever reason might be out there. You're not going to let Satan distract you that way. Another thing, we would look for opportunities to have Bible studies. We talked about this a little bit last week in our sermon, talking about the fact that we're going to take this word that God has given us and we're going to go spread it to the world. We need to be looking for those opportunities. If I'm seeking God first, it's exactly what I'm doing. If God's the ultimate power and authority, I not only see temptations and trials going through my life, but I see my friends and my families and my neighbors, and I wonder, how am I going to get them, how am I going to help them through it? Brethren, the only way that they are going to get through it is if they too seek first the kingdom of God and put God first in their life. So we are going to look for those opportunities to study God's word with them. Our conversations would have some spiritual truth in them. We wouldn't just carelessly be going through this life, whether it's in our business dealings, with our friends, our family, our classmates, just having conversations that really lead to nowhere, that have no profitability, no benefit. But every conversation we have would be directed in some way, shape, or form to get back to God. Not only would we seek Him first, but we would desire His Word. If we knew, like we do from this story, that God is in control, we would desire His Word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, or 1 Peter 2, chapter 2. Well, that would be the same thing, sorry. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 tells us, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Don't you think we would want to know what that being has to say? And not just what that being has to say about one or two things, one or two areas in our life, but what that being has to say about absolutely everything. About it. If God is in complete control, which He is, we know that He is, and we see it in this story with Job, then the Word He gives us would be something that we desire. You know, I'd want to know everything that God has to say about everything. And so what that would look like in our life is, when it comes to daily Bible reading, when it comes to studying God's Word, it would no longer become a chore. It would no longer become a checklist item. Something that, you know I got to do it. I guess I'll sit down for 10, 15, 20 minutes and read my daily Bible reading. No, we would desire that, much like you would desire at the end of the day to watch your favorite sitcom because it's a new episode, or drama series, or maybe it's a big sporting event that's going on. You know, so many times we get to the, we're going throughout our day and we're just, we can't wait to get home from work, we can't wait to sit down, eat our dinner, and watch TV. Watch whatever it is that's on there. For me, it is that sporting event. I love looking it up. I love talking to other people about it. I love researching, seeing who's eligible for the game, who's not, maybe due to injuries or whatever. I desire to watch that. Do I have that same feeling whenever it comes to reading God's Word? And if we knew that God was in complete control, would we not desire His Word in that way? Knowing that He's going to be the one that helps us through whatever situation that we're in. Not only would we read the Bible, it would not be a daily chore for us, but one of the other things we would understand is that we would need to pray more. We would always need to be praying, as we read in Ephesians 6:18. Not having the time and being too busy to pray would no longer be an excuse for us. So many times we get going throughout our day and we think, oh, it's just so busy. I think I'll take a minute right here and stop and pray. And that's good that we're stopping and praying. But that whole idea of there's just not enough time in the day to pray, that would go out the door. Ephesians 4 verse 6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is how we talk to God. It's through prayer. Most of us understand that. Most of us realize that. But this is how we communicate with the being that is all-powerful and almighty. It's through prayer. The one who spoke everything into existence. The one whom commands the winds and waves. That's the being that we're looking to communicate with. And if we recognize and understand that God is in control of whatever situation, whatever might be going on in my life, I'd pray to Him and I'd be praying to Him always. Psalm 8, starting in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You ever had the opportunity to go out in the middle of nowhere, sit and look up at the stars at night on a clear night? We used to have a farm in Rigel, Missouri, and there was, I mean, you couldn't see city lights for miles. I mean, it felt like we were literally in the middle of nowhere. But going up there, it was so pitch black, yet the stars were so clear. And you look up at the stars and you see the power and the might of God. Not only His ability to create everything here on earth, but to create everything that we see. If you've ever had an opportunity to go up into the mountains in Colorado or anywhere in the Rocky Mountains and get a little bit higher in elevation and look up to the stars, the power and the might of God. Yet we think, as the psalmist wrote, why is God mindful of us? But yet He is. We can talk with Him. We can talk with that one that is that powerful, that is that being, the one that created everything. One that is in complete control. Everything that happens. Uses everything to work towards His good. We can talk to that one through prayer. Do we take that opportunity to do so? You think when Jesus was going through what He was, about to be crucified, He went to the Father and prayed. Not only did He go to the Father to pray, but whenever He went to the Father to pray, He turned and told His apostles, pray, lest you fall to temptation. Jesus is that example for us. Whenever Paul is in prison, he is singing and praying. Understand who we get to talk to and how beneficial prayer is and the power of prayer. The one who we get to cast all of our burdens upon. If we understood that God was in control, we would be doing this every single day and every single moment of every single day. Going to God, lifting up your cares and your concerns, but at the same time thanking Him for what He has given you in your life. Not only do we recognize that God is the ultimate power. He is the ultimate authority. He is in control. One other thing I think we get from this story is that Satan can only do so much with tribulation and temptation. Now, there was a line that was drawn, as we talked about earlier. There was a line that was drawn. God said, you can go this far, Satan, in tempting and causing tribulation and trials in Job's life, but you can't go any further than that. And Satan didn't cross that line. Think about that and apply it to our lives. So many times we sit and we think when we're going through that, one, can it get any worse? Two, how much worse is it going to get if it does? Three, who is in control? Is God just letting Satan do whatever he wants with me? Understand that God is only letting Satan go so far in your life. That Satan can only tempt you. He can only put tribulations and trials in your life to a certain extent. We see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Understand that we will not be tempted beyond what we are able. Understand that although whatever it is that you're going through at this time, brother or sister, whatever it is that you are going through at this time, it is not beyond something that you can't get through. It is not something that you can't conquer. God is faithful, and He is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So whatever it is in your life, whatever you're going through, whether it's addiction, anxiety, worrying, depression, if you have some stress in your life, you just feel like there is no way that I can bear it, you can get through it. God is not going to throw something in your life that you can't overcome. And He isn't going to allow Satan to do something to you that you can't overcome. You can overcome. We see that Job was able to overcome. These different addictions and anxieties, worries, depression, the stress that we go through, come about through the different tribulations and trials in our life. It's the loss of a job. And you think, how am I going to be able to support my family? How am I going to be able to help out my family? How am I going to get through this? Satan can't tempt you beyond a certain point. And God isn't going to allow you to go beyond whatever it is that you are able to handle. The loss of a loved one. About an unprofitable business endeavor that you have started and then you're going to lose everything. Believe, understand, know from God's Word that you can get through that. For students, maybe it's a stressful test that you're getting ready to take. Whether it's a college entrance exam or maybe you are in college. And you have all these stresses and worries and concerns. Put in the time, put in the effort, put in the work. And trust God. Know that you can get through it. What about peer pressure? A lot of times we talk about this with the younger generation, and it is so. High school and college age kids getting peer pressured into doing things, but adults too. Being peer pressured into doing things to go against God's Word. Brethren, you can get through it. And not only that, understand that you're not alone. You're not the only one sitting here in this auditorium this morning that has gone through whatever it is that you're going through. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's not that you are only able to bear whatever it is that you're going through, but that you're not going through something that nobody else has gone through. Other people can relate with you. You're not alone in this fight. You can defeat Satan. Understand that God will provide that way of escape and that you can bear it. Although at this time it might not appear to be so. Whether it be a tough trial or struggle or situation that you're going through, a temptation that Satan is putting before you, you can beat it. And we see in the story of Job two different reactions to the trials and tribulations. To the things that Satan brought upon him to try to make him fall away from God. We see Job's reaction, where we read he did everything that was right in the Lord's eyes and he did not sin. And then we see Job's wife, who although she didn't have the pains and boils stricken upon her, she lost everything along with her husband financially. She lost her children. And she sees her husband laying there, sitting there in the ashes, stricken with pains and boils. Yet we see her reaction to it. You can get through it like Job did, or you can do what Job's wife did, which is allow Satan to be victorious in his efforts. Understand that you can bear it. You can get through it, and that God is going to provide a way. We need to trust Him. We need to look for that way. Not only that, but we would also understand and recognize and look at tribulation a little bit differently than we do. Romans 5, starting at verse 3, it says, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We a lot of times are going through those situations and we'll sit and we'll wonder and we'll ask, how can I glory in this? What do you mean? How do I glory? Or as the American Standard Version puts it, rejoice. How do I rejoice in tribulation in these things that I'm going through? You do so by understanding what Paul understood. That we can grow and will grow through these trials. And you think about what the writer of this section of Scripture, Paul, goes throughout his life. The beatings, the imprisonments, the wrongful accusations thrown against him, all because he's preaching Jesus to the world. He's doing nothing wrong. And yet he's going through these trials and tribulations and different temptations are being placed before him. Yet what does Paul understand? He understands, I can rejoice in these things. Why? I can glory and rejoice in them because what it's going to do is it's going to help me grow. As I get through each and every single one of these and I get on the other side of that trial or the other side of that tribulation or the other side of that temptation, as I get through that, my faith in God grows stronger. And as my faith in God grows stronger, I'm going to start adding all these qualities, all these traits to my life And what it's eventually going to lead to is me getting to heaven. Understanding that God is in control and that God isn't going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, and that what we are going through is not something new. It's something that other people have had to endure. And in reading the Bible and looking at what the different things that the apostles and other first century Christians went through, understanding all that and seeing the joy that they still had, does that mean that when we go through those situations that I'm just going to be smiling every moment? No, it's still going to be sad. As Job did, losing everything, losing his children, it still makes you sad. We still miss those that we lose in this life. And whenever we lose our job, we do wonder, how am I going to get through this? But we would look at temptation differently. We would look at trials. We would look at tribulations. And we'd say, you know what? I'm going to put my trust and faith in God. And I'm going to get through this. And whenever I get through this, I'm going to be stronger. And I'm going to be better for it. James chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Through the enduring of Satan's temptations, we will prove ourselves self-worthy of the crown of life that has been promised to us. That's why we look at temptation differently. We would understand that it's going to help us get to the other side. Temptation and tribulation will no longer be something that we fear or get anxious about. We understand God is in control of every moment, of every situation that goes on. He isn't going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Satan can only do so much, and that we can get through it. Romans 8:18 tells us, for I consider that the sufferings, the trials, the tribulations, the things that I go through of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Those sufferings, those trials, those things that you go through and that you put your faith and trust in God and you get through it, it isn't even comparable to the glory of that reward that we're going to have, hope that we have, spending eternity in heaven, Jesus. Nothing we endure can compare to the glory of heaven. If we understand who's in control, it would help us get through these things. We would understand Satan can only do so much to tempt us. Whenever we go through them, they're not going to be as big of a deal as they once were. Lastly, if we understand who's in control, and when we look at this story with Job, we would understand that we can conquer Satan. Although it appears Satan is coming after you in your life and that he is just constantly hammering you and there's no way you're going to be able to get through it, whatever situation you're in, we know that we can. We see what Job was going through. Talk about a loss of business, loss of a job, loss of money, he had it all happen to him at once. He lost his way of living, he lost all of his possessions, and he lost his children. And then his wife turns on God. And yet, what do we read? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This gives us the confidence that we can conquer Satan. Why? Because God is in control. Understand that we can take Satan's best shot and still stand. Like a boxer in a ring. Just seems like he's getting pummeled and pounded. Taking jab after jab, hook after hook, body blow after body blow, we can still stand. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we read, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We need to trust God and we need to cast all of our cares upon him. It is only through Christ we have that hope of heaven. It is through Christ that we can conquer Satan. A little bit later in verse 10 of that same chapter, he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, after you have suffered, gone through trials, gone through tribulations, gone through the different things that you have gone through, after you have suffered for a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Christ will help us stand. He is the one that gives us that confidence. He gives us the strength that we need in order to stand up against Satan. He gives us the stability, the backing. He gives us the foundation to be able to withstand whatever Satan tries to throw our way, however he tries to tempt us, however he tries to come after us. And how are we confident with the fact? How are we confident that Satan, or that God and that Christ cares for us? How do we know that they're going to give us this stability and this backing? Because what Christ did for us. Leaving heaven, coming down to this earth, living the perfect life, dying the death that he did. That's what gives us the confidence. That's how we know they care for us. They showed it. Christ showed it, becoming the ultimate example of sacrifice. We read that no greater has anyone than this than to lay one's down life for his friends. That's exactly what Christ did. But we also read in Romans 5, he not only did it for his friends, but he did it for his enemies. That's how we know and how we can be confident that Christ cares for us, and that we can cast all of our cares and concerns on him. We can look to him. God and Christ give us a surefire way to defeat Satan. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, 58, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Understanding that God's in control will help us understand and see these verses like this and know that the battle has already been fought and already been won. Victory is there. If we are on the side of God, if we are on the side of Christ, if we follow their word and their will, we cannot lose. Because Christ has already overcome the world. He has already become that victory. And understanding this will help us be immovable. It will allow us to stand in any situation that comes our way. And although Satan will try, Satan cannot and will not conquer you so long as you are doing the Lord's will. If you put your trust and your faith in his life, you cannot lose. And that is something that is really unfathomable to us. I didn't write that word down. My brother-in-law Jeremiah probably could have said it really well. He's the brainiac. The bottom line is, it's something that it's hard for us to comprehend. So I tried to put it like this. I know I'm in football country down here, right? OU high school football, all that. It's like a game plan on a Friday night that no matter what the opponent does, is foolproof. It doesn't matter if the opponent completely changes scheme, completely goes against whatever it is that you had game plan for. Any kind of adjustments they try to make at half, it's a game plan that will win 100% of the time. That's what we got. It's like a business plan that regardless of whatever economic circumstance you're going through, whatever economic scenario is going on, is going to be profitable. It's like a battle plan. That no matter the amount of artillery that the enemy tries throwing your way, no matter their battle plan against you, this battle plan will be successful. That's what we have. A plan that 100% of the time, if you follow it, will be successful. John 16, 33, Jesus tells us, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Why are we going to have peace? In the world, you will not. You'll have tribulation. Why is that? Why in you am I going to have peace and not in the world? Why am I going to have tribulation there? He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has conquered this world by coming down, living the life that he did, and becoming the perfect sacrifice for us. And through him, if we follow him and his words and remain faithful, we will overcome. Jesus has overcome this world. That doesn't mean that we won't have trials or tribulations. Jesus doesn't shy away from that. He tells us over and over again the fact that we are going to go through these different trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. I have defeated Satan. Follow me, and you will defeat him as well. We see the story of Job being the example that tribulation is going to come into this world. We can have peace. We can be of good cheer. Why is that? Because Christ has overcome the world. John 5, or 1 John 5, verse 5, tells us, "Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Put our trust and faith in him. Live our life for him. We must continue, as we do so, to walk in the light. We read in 1 John 1, verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." We've got to continue to walk in that light. If we do so, if we put our trust and faith in him and we continue to walk in the light, continue to follow his word, we can and we will conquer Satan. So, putting all this together, what does this mean? What it means is who's in control is God is in control. He's in control of every situation, everything that you go through. Yes, it's Satan that is tempting you and is bringing these trials and these tribulations on you. He's bringing them your way, trying to make you fall. But God is in control, and he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Understand that God is in control. And if you understand that, brother or sister, understand you can get through it. Whatever trial you're going through, whether it's the loss of a loved one, what's the loss of a job, so many different things you can think of. You personally, as you sit there, have your own thing that you are going through that is testing you. You can get through it. And if you're not at this point in time, understand that you will eventually. Satan, just like he did with Job, he's going all over the earth. He's going to and fro. He's looking to bring down Christians. Understand who's in control whenever you go through those situations. And then not only understand that you can get through it, but understand that you can defeat Satan. God wants you to. We all want you to. Me, Harry, the elders, the deacons, the members here, whoever you're sitting by, they want you to get through whatever it is that you're going through. Don't feel like you have to go through this alone and keep it in. Talk with people. Talk with members here. We love you and we want you to get through the trial that you're going through, to get on the other side and understand that it wasn't that bad and that you can conquer Satan. We can talk with you and we can pray with you. And as we talked about earlier, there might even be some that are able to relate and encourage you. You aren't the only one that's gone through the loss of whatever it is that you're going through. Understand, Satan's there attacking you. Put your trust and faith in God. Lean upon members and other Christians. God wants you to see to succeed. And as we read in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, I don't care what Satan tries to throw your way, you can stand. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? The question is, are you willing to turn your life over to him? I'd like to thank you for your kind attention this morning. At this time, we will be led in a closing.